Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come to your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in your word and in creation and in your Son. Thank you that your Son is the radiance of your glory, the exact imprint of your nature, the one who sustains the world by the word of his power. And thank you that when he offered purification for sins, that he sat down at your right hand. And his enemies will be one day made a footstool for his feet. And Father, we worship Jesus Christ and exalt him this evening. And I pray that as we come to your word, that we would see you for who you are, especially through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would imprint these truths on our hearts as we look at them together by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn your Bibles to Psalm 33. Psalm 33. Psalm 33. This is what God says. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholds all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looks upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts alike. He considers all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. Have you ever seen an organized person happy? I know some of you like to organize things, and I've seen you happy, so I know it's possible. It certainly happens. You know the little dance of joy after you arranged all the cans of soup in your pantry according to date? Yeah, I know. Some of you probably do that. I know you men might organize all your cartridges for your shotgun in a certain way or something. I don't know what you do. But organized people can be happy people too. We often don't think about structure and organization and emotion going together. Like, well, they're separate. But organization is one way we give expression to our joy or sorrow. If you want to see an organized way to deal with sorrow, read the book of Lamentations. Probably one of the most organized books in the Bible, but full of sorrow. I mean, that's what poetry is. Psalm 33 is full of joy and praise to God. It begins with 6 lines of praise. There are 2 lines of Hebrew poetry per verse in our psalm. So the first 3 verses. 6 lines of Hebrew poetry. Then the middle, the main part of the psalm, is 4 sections of 8 lines each. 4 sections of 4 verses each, if you will. And then it ends with joy, six lines of joy, three verses of joy. So this is very well organized poetry, Hebrew poetry here. But it is full of joy in the Lord. You know, sometimes our praise is like unrestrained shouts and dancing of a child. Like, yeah, just because God is that great. If you want it for that, we look at Psalm 150. Just praise the Lord with everything you've got. But other times, our praise comes from sustained reflection on God. Our praise comes from sustained reflection on God, His creation, His word, and His actions. Now, we are grateful to God for the thought put into this psalm and to the hymns and songs we sing as a church. We sang praise songs previously four of them, and there was much thought and work put into each one of those hymns. And so that thought and that organization give depth and endurance to our praise. So when I point out the structure of a praise song, it's not like, well, whatever. No, this is organized for our good so that we can praise the Lord with depth and endurance. So it's an organized psalm, but it's a psalm full of joy. So first, there is praise to God. Praise to God in the first three verses. Now, these first three verses are not a dead worship service. This is loud, loud praise. That first line says, rejoice in the Lord. Probably better rendered, shout to the Lord. It's normally a joyful shout in the Bible. Look down at the last part of verse 3. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Notice the instruments that are used. Praise the Lord with a harp, sing unto Him with a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. What do those instruments symbolize to you? When we think of harps, when's the last time you've seen a harp? They're like really, really large. Emily's family has a family friend that has like a master's degree in harp performance, and she has an SUV, and she transports this harp around in her SUV to weddings and things like that, and gets paid lots of money to play this ginormous harp. Now, when you hear harp music, it's beautiful. I mean, if the person knows what they're doing, it's beautiful music, and you think about the harp being soothing to you. It puts you to sleep. It's so nice to hear. When I was this week, I was listening to lectures on Revelation, and the professor commented on the harps that are played around God's throne in Revelation 4. And he mentioned that, at least in Revelation 4, the harps are not this soothing instrument. They're an instrument of joy. They're a loud and boisterous instrument giving praise to the Lord. He suggested that we imagine them as banjos instead. So I'm not sure if you are comfortable with the idea of playing banjos in heaven. But, you know, the banjo, when it starts going, and when it's played well, your foot's stomping along, whether you like it or not. So these instruments are instruments of joy to the Lord and celebration, not soothing instruments to put you to sleep. So the purpose of a harp is loud and joyful praise. If our praise as a church lacks celebration and exuberance, it's not because of the commands or the example of the Bible. This is not the only psalm. The last five psalms, full of joyful, loud praise to the Lord. We see here in verse 3, sing to Him a new song. Now, this is not only talking about writing a new song. I'm glad when people write new songs. That's why we have the blue folder. New songs of praise to God. But it's the bigger idea of sing a new song to the Lord is that we have fresh things to praise God for. So we have found some new ways, or we found new things to praise the Lord for. Like, thank you, God, for what you did yesterday or today. So loud, boisterous, celebratory praise to the Lord on instruments with a loud sound. So what do we praise God for? Well, the praise in this psalm focuses on two areas, God's world and God's people. God's world and his people. We praise God the way he cares for his world and how he cares for his people. So let's look at the first section. Remember, there in the middle of the psalm, there's four sections of four verses each. God's creative power, verses 4 to 7. God's creative power, verses 4 to 7. So when we go outside and look at the earth, we see God's skill. God didn't make a single mistake in his creation. We are the ones who royally messed up. Notice verse 4. His word is right, and all his works are done in truth. So God didn't make mistakes. Everything is right and good that he did. Wherever we turn, we see the work of God. Verse 5, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So we can look at the smallest cell, the common maple leaf, the ants that we forget unless they come into our house. There and everywhere we see the goodness of the Lord. Or we can go big, as this psalm does, the stars and the ocean, forces beyond our control. Verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts, that's talking about the stars of them, by the breath of his mouth. So God said, this is Genesis 1, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate day from the night. That's what God said. What happened? There appeared trillions of giant flaming orbs gathered into galaxies, each of them burning to his glory, whether we see them or not. That's just one aspect of creation. That single sentence, and then trillions of flaming balls of gas, praising their creator. God does not only create by his word, but he rules the world he created. Verse 7 uses the picture of a farmer harvesting his crops. So this verse 7, gathering up into heaps and laying into storehouses, that's like a farmer going out to his wheat field and, you know, piles of wheat and putting them in storehouses. So ruling the vast, untamable oceans is like baling hay or picking tomatoes for God. God doesn't need a hurricane tracker. God doesn't need to look at the radar because God knows. God rules the forces of nature. So God's creative power. Then we see God's providential power. God's providential power, verses 8 to 11. This is God's care and control over the world and our lives as well. So what the psalmist does here, he moves from the physical world that we see to the peopled world. So like when God so loved the world, he's talking about all the people of the world. Everyone is to fear God because of his powerful word. See here in verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. This is the idea of terror and dread in the presence of God. God should terrify us. I'm not going to qualify that statement. God should terrify us. People are terrified of earthquakes, forest fires, and tsunamis. All those are controlled and created by God. He's over them. How much more should we tremble before the holy, all-powerful God of the universe? Why should we fear the Lord? Verses 9 to 11. The Lord has a plan that will stand fast. He said it, and it goes forward. No one stops it, not even the nations. In fact, when the plans of North Korea don't match God's plans, he stops them and makes sure that they follow his purposes. Verse 10, the Lord brings the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. God is the ruler of all the nations. So God is not this reactive ruler. It's not like God gets a briefing every morning when he wakes up and says, you know what, this North Korea is out of control. Russia, too, is out of control. You need to do something, God, about this. No, God is not a reactive ruler. He does not fit disasters and nations into his plan. Disasters strike and nations war because God commanded and it stood fast. There is nothing outside his rule or plan. Dear friends, you need to choose between the wimpy God of American Christianity who helps people through trials he is not in control of, and the God of the Bible who controls all things, including North Korea and your cancer. We are not as terrified of the weather as we used to be. We have radar, we have seawalls, we have tornado trackers. We kind of can get we know it's coming, so we can be prepared. But sometimes, like when a hurricane strikes, then we're like all of a sudden in awe of the power of the weather. But we seem to be quite disturbed as Americans, American Christians, over the power of nations. If God doesn't want North Korea to have nuclear weapons, they will not have nuclear weapons. But if North Korea having nuclear weapons is part of God's plan, there's nothing anyone can do to stop them. God is in control of the nations. We need to bow before him and trust him that he is in charge. He commanded and it stood fast. Nothing can turn his rule back. Now we go on to God's people. God's people. We see in verses 12 to 15, God's blessed people. God's blessed people. We see in verse 13 and 14 and 15 that God looks down from heaven and he knows everyone because he created everyone. There is no one, there is no heart that was not created by God and is not known by God. God sees everything, sees every detail and every atom of who we are. So he sees everyone and everything. But, verse 12, he has picked a particular nation and people that he loves. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. So that's amazing. God sees everything, but there's only one nation that is blessed by God. So verse 12, let's be very clear about verse 12. The second part of verse 12 explains the first. So blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. What nation is that? The people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. So that's the people that have God, their God is the Lord, the people he has chosen, that is, the nation of Israel. Now, I've heard verse 12 quoted to refer to America being God's people. It says, well, if blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and well, the Lord is our God, therefore we're blessed as a nation. Now, that will not do. Only Israel was God's chosen people. The only group of people today that are given the blessing of being God's people is the church. No, the church is not the new Israel. No, the church is not Israel. But we, the church, are God's chosen people. What does 1 Peter 2:9 say? But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. So if there's anyone who gets to experience the blessing of being God's people today, it is the church. Christians, they have the blessing of being God's people. The biggest blessing that American Christians have today is not that they are American citizens. The biggest blessing we have today is that we belong to God. That is the biggest blessing anyone could ever have. So God's blessed people. Now, the last part of the middle section is God's hopeful people. God's hopeful people, verses 16 to 19. God's people can count on God to protect them. Notice verses 18 and 19. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So that's what God does for his people. God is the one that delivers. So we must not put our hope on earthly protection. A king is not saved by his army. A mighty man is not delivered by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for victory. So you think about the nation of Israel. If you look on a map, even today, they're surrounded by huge nations that are more populated than they are. And that was the case back when this psalm was written. Little nations surrounded by very powerful nations. So when God formed the nation of Israel, he told them, you are going to be scared by these big nations around you. Don't put your trust in military might. I will fight for you. So when you go out to battle and you see this huge army, don't be scared because I will fight for you. Has that ever been our case as Americans? We think of it from a position of military might, and that's not a problem. When we think about America and other nations, that's fine. But just remember that we are accustomed to being in a position of military might. That can lead us to put our trust in the might of America instead of trusting the Lord, instead of depending on him. So I want to focus on this mighty man on verse 16. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. This term for mighty man can refer to a mighty warrior, and that's how some translations put it. Yeah, that's fine. Other times this term refers to a strong and wealthy individual, like King Saul. This is used of him as well. So the point of this is that this mighty man goes beyond a soldier trusting in his combat training and his M16 at his side. Right? It can refer to that. I think it's bigger than that. I would want to translate this for our purposes, mighty man, as a strong individual. A strong individual. I have no problem with man, but I like the word individual because it kind of shows the pride we as Americans take in being strong, independent individuals that can conquer the world. This is a mighty man. This mighty man, this strong individual, is a person who is strong in himself. He doesn't need help. She doesn't need others. I am an independent woman. Thank you very much. We live in a culture where you can get by, you can get very far by working very hard by yourself. This is not how Christians live. So this, when I meet Christians that never ask for help, that never have a need, I start to get suspicious. I wonder if a person who never asked for help from others ever asked God for help. Think about that. How does the Christian life start? Grace, because you're dead and you're weak and you're helpless. And how does the Christian life continue? Grace. You need help. And so when I meet someone who doesn't need help, I can't read their heart, only God can. I start to get suspicious, like, Do you need help in life? Are you a strong man? Are you a strong individual that doesn't need any help? We wait for God to deliver us. We hope for his salvation. We are dependent. That is what grace is. Now the psalm closes then by joy in God. Joy in God. The psalm closes by telling of this joyful dependence on God. Let me read these last three verses. Our soul, verse 20, our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. You notice the repetition of hope. Verse 18, verses 22, and then you have the word wait in verse 20, this idea of hopeful expectation in the Lord. We cannot help ourselves, we cannot protect ourselves, that's why we wait on God, our help and our shield. I really like how these last two verses are stitched together, verses 21 and 22. Notice how they're put together. Verse 21, for our heart shall rejoice in him. Why do we rejoice in God? The verse says, because we have trusted in his holy name. Or in the terms we have just used, a person who depends on God rejoices in God. So how do you notice someone who trusts in the Lord, who depends for their very life on the Lord, they rejoice. They rejoice in the Lord. Notice how verse 22 is put together. The psalmist asks for God's mercy or his steadfast love to be on his people. How do we get that steadfast love, that mercy upon us? He puts a condition on it. According as we hope in thee. So we cannot experience the love of God unless we hope in God. Or, to put it in the terms we just used, we cannot experience the love of God unless we are dependent on Him. I love how those verses are put together. Or if you want to put the whole of Psalm 33 together, we'll put it like this. Psalm 33 praises God for what every Christian trusts in. Psalm 33 praises God for what every Christian trusts in. God's power and God's protection. I wanted to close by really focusing here on on verses 20 and 21. Last month we drove to Pennsylvania to be a part of Emily's grandpa's funeral. When someone dies, you begin to think about who they really were. Oh, you can tell an occasional story or joke, but like what really made them tick? What's the core of who they are? You really kind of start thinking about that when a loved one dies. What was most important to them? How will we remember them? Oh, Emily's grandpa was a Christian. He was a godly and faithful man full of love for others. People kept on saying it because it was true. It's what made him tick. And that's an awesome legacy to leave your children and grandchildren. Now, I had a small part in the funeral. I read a scripture reading from 1 Peter 1, the one I read at the beginning of the service. And I love verse 8 of 1 Peter 1. And I think that 1 Peter 1:8 sums up well the closing section of Psalm 33. It says, though you have not seen him, that's Jesus, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I'll read that again. Though you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Like, that's how I want to be remembered. A Christian who loves Jesus, who believes in him, and rejoices with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Or, Psalm 33, we wait for the Lord, our hearts rejoice in him, we trust in him and hope in him. This is the core of what it means to be a Christian. Is this what makes you tick? Is this how you will be remembered? Is Jesus this central to your life? Oh, brothers and sisters, it is so easy to be deceived by an unbiblical gospel, to believe that the only purpose of Jesus is to get you out of hell so that you can go to heaven. And once you've checked that box off, you can go back to finding joy wherever you want. Jesus saves us from hell, but if we want happiness, we will have to go elsewhere. Do not believe that lie. That is not what it means to be a Christian. What does Psalm 33 say? What does the Bible say? Those who trust in the Lord rejoice in the Lord, and at times they are downright noisy and exuberant. Those who trust in the Lord, they hope in the Lord. Don't be deceived by a false gospel that offers hope on this earth. People say, well, Jesus is important and all. We'll sing songs to him and give money to him. But why we really do this religion thing is so that Jesus can give us a happy family, a successful career, our dream house, and a happy retirement. What are we waiting for? What are we hoping for? Are we hoping in the Lord? Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Or to rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. That is what it means to be a Christian. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, I pray that you would print this Psalm 33 in our hearts. Oh, Father, we do confess that we are often not full of joy for what you've done in our lives. We confess that. But Lord, help us to see that the essence of being a Christian is to hope and to joy in the Lord. That we would have hope in you through the trials of life, that we would have joy in you through the trials of life, that we would have, in the midst of our sorrow, joy. So, Father, help us to see your grand and great work around us in creation. Help us to see the precious reality it is to be your people, and help us to rejoice in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.